Welcome to Genesis Metro. We are having a New York theme today. One of our church members passed away last Sunday. I know many of you have been praying for the family, but for those of you that are guests, we are safely in the Texas Ranger country, but we are showing support for the family that lost a father. One of our longtime church members and 32 years old passed away of a complication that occurred during a heart surgery. And so his wife and three children, we're here today to support them. And I know that our church wants to know different ways that we can come alongside of the widow in our church. And we're going to be putting together a strategy and letting you know about those opportunities. For those of you that weren't able to make it out to the funeral, it was a terrible, awesome funeral. Terrible in the sense that, you know, whenever you see someone who's lost a loved one, it's just, your heart breaks. 32 years old, you know, with three kids. It's brutal. And not only was Jimmy a church member, he was a friend. And so it's still surreal to think that Jimmy's not out there serving coffee. But a testament to his wife. She buried her husband on Thursday, and she was out there serving coffee this morning. I think we should honor her this morning. But it was terrible, and yet it was awesome. For those of you that weren't able to make it out, first time I'd ever seen it in my life. I've never heard of it. I've been preaching since I was 16. I'm 40. That's 24 years. I've talked to thousands of preachers. I've never heard of a baptism at a funeral, okay, folks? That just doesn't happen. So last Sunday, when Jimmy passed away, his brother had flown in, and all the rest of the family was there, and his brother, Jimmy, had shared with him many times about his faith and how it had changed his life, and his brother had witnessed how his faith had changed Jimmy. And so he was talking to Joy while they were around the bed there, and he's looked at Joy and said, I want to get saved. And so next thing you know, three of our elders were gathered around, and Jimmy's younger brother, Nikki, receives Christ within, you know, hours, minutes of his brother passing away. And the children in that moment were able to see an important lesson in life that I think few adults are able to grasp, is that God is able to bring beauty out of ashes. He's able to bring triumph out of tragedy, and that in God's perfect timing, He has a reason for everything. Do you think we ever struggle with that, of seeing God's hand in the midst of our pain or our loss? And the great thing about God is you can only say that a funeral was terrible and awesome if you have faith, right? Because it only is terrible if you don't have faith. But if we have faith, it's awesome in the sense that it was a worship and it was a celebration of a life that was lived and transformed by Jesus Christ. Jimmy received Christ at Genesis Metro. It transformed him as a husband. It transformed him as a father. It transformed his priorities in life. And so I want to encourage you today to think about God's transformation. How do we go through that process? And the title of this morning's message is right here on the screens, All is Available. That's what I saw this week in this incredible story, is that all of God's goodness is available to us. And the question then is, how do we obtain it? How do we get it? And I want to let you know before we get started that the playing field with God is level, all right? There are not some people that are just better Christians. They were just born better. Like, some people are fast. Some people can jump high. Some people can lift a lot of weight, and they're just genetically freakish, right? Okay? There's no faith gene, okay? There's no faith gene. It's not in the DNA. So there's not like you can look at other people like, well, they were just born to be good Christians, I guess. No, that's not the way that it is. So God's availability, God's all is available to everyone in here, and it's not predicated on your aptitude at all. It's really predicated on the way that you seek after Him. And so that makes it possible for all of us to obtain God's all, but we have to desire and look at life. Our paradigm, if you will, has to shift in order to get where God wants us to go. And so I want to kind of get into this morning's message, and really it's going to center around three A's. If you're in there in your bulletin and your OCD and you got to fill that out, I'm going to go ahead and give them to you now, okay? So the first one's going to be authority, the second one's going to be access, and the third one is going to be abundance. I'm going to really tie all three of these together, and it's going to kind of mix and meld as we go through the process. But I'm going to tell you right now, you got to pay attention to the first point. If you're going to drift off, okay, and go ADD on me, wait for point number two, okay? But point number one is going to be pretty significant for us keeping this train on the tracks, all right? So point number one, authority. As we read through Matthew chapter 6, I want you to see that your life under God's authority is incredibly important, and how it really sets the foundation for how the rest of your life is going to go. So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, and what you will wear." And so really you could summarize that. Those are the three things you need to survive, right? And so consider that for a moment. He's saying that don't worry about surviving. And so today, if we could make up a word, if y'all will allow me to be a wordsmith this morning, we're going to talk about the difference between survival and thrival, okay? So thrival is what Christians should be aiming at, all right? If you're not thriving this morning, if you're just surviving, then that's not what God intended. So he's saying here that if you're worried about just surviving, then you have the wrong picture of life. And so he says, don't take thought about that. He says, is not life more than food? Now that is like Socratic for some of you in here this morning, like to be or not to be, right? For some of you, like that's a tough one. Like I might have lost some of you right there. Like, Tim, really, life is food for me, okay? Let's just be honest, all right? So he's asking the question, and you're gonna see there's a contrast that's coming between the physical and the spiritual. He's saying, are you focused on the physical things in life, or are you focused on the spiritual things of life? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? He says, look at the birds. Look at the birds in the air. And that kind of reminds me of that movie, The Three Amigos. Look up here. Look up here. It says, they neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now watch this. He says, are you not more valuable than they? So now he's tying how you see yourself in relationship to God with whether or not you live in anxiety. He says, when you look out there at birds flying around, they don't really serve any purpose of gathering and putting up like we are always gathering. You know, we go to work, we gather, we put it in our account, and then we take it out and we spend it. And he said, they don't do any of that stuff. And yet God takes care of them. And then he said, are you more valuable than they are? I'm gonna tell you something. Some of you have a tremendous amount of anxiety in your life because you've yet to realize your value in God. You don't see yourself as valuable to God. And so therefore, you live a life of insecurity. You live a life of anxiety. He says, are you not more valuable than the birds in the air? He says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? We're going to circle back to that one in just a little while, but I want you to consider, he's saying, can you add to your life by being worrisome constantly? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And so he says, but if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Now watch this. He gave them a value question. Are you not more valuable than birds? And then he switches it up, and he says there's a question of faith wrapped up in how you relate to God. He says if you are living a life full of anxiety and full of worry, not seeing your value to God, not seeing your value in Jesus Christ, he said that there's a lack of faith. So your faith is affecting how you view yourself and therefore affecting your worldview. And so he says, O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. But what? Your Father knows that you have need of these things. I want you to remember that one. Your Father knows what you need. Now, we're going to get to our macro verse for this morning, Matthew 6:33. Now, if you said, Tim, if you took away all of my Bible and said, I'm going to give you one verse that you could live by, one verse that would summarize the entire Bible, all of your faith, and why you do what you do, it would be this verse, all right? Matthew 6:33 is a summary of Christianity and what our lives are supposed to be all about. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So you don't have to worry about surviving. You can start thriving if you learn to seek the right thing and seek it the right way. And so I want to get into this real quick, and I want to talk about authority. I want to talk about authority, because what Jesus is arguing for there, and this is going to be the part that you have to pay attention to, because I'm going to meld a couple theoretical concepts together. We're going to go philosophical for just a moment and talk about authority, okay? And what is authority? Like, for instance, whose authority are you under this morning? Whose authority are you under? When you went out to work this past week, whose authority were you under? By what authority do you do what you do, in other words? Now, many of you would instantly run to, you know, well, I work for this company, so I guess, you know, I'm kind of under their authority. Or maybe you're the boss. And so you're like, Tim, I'm not under anybody's authority. I run this show, right? And maybe that's you. And maybe some of you, you know, you're more of a servant at heart, and you say, well, I'm my family's my authority, and I work for them. I want you to consider that those are all incorrect answers to what your authority should be. And I'm going to tell you why in just a moment. But your authority, if you want to unlock the chains that bind you, should be God. You should be under God's authority. And you should recognize that he allows you to do what you do, that he's blessed you with what you have. The talent that you have, the ability to do the career that you can do, the way that you can do it specifically, he's blessed you with that. Imagine a total, complete transformation of thought if you didn't work for someone. What if you worked for God? Do you think it would change the way you feel about how you're honored or not honored, or what, you know, promotion you might get or promotion you might not get, or if a contract falls through? If you were under God's authority and you said, you know what, God, this is whatever your will is, let your will be done. Do you think it would affect your constant state of anxiety and paranoia that you have about the people around you? Absolutely, it would. And so here, Jesus is saying that you have to get under God's authority to get to the place that he can bless you with all things. And I thought about that, and I thought, do Christians struggle with being under authority? Does anybody have authority issues in here this morning? Can I get an amen on that? You got authority issues. You know you do. Some of you, you cannot be told what to do. If you, matter of fact, the best way to motivate you is to tell you you can't do it. That is, some of you, you're that stubborn. You say, I dare you to be like, oh, watch this, I will do it now. And you have to almost manipulate you by reverse psychology. And some of you have children like that are strong-willed. And so God knows who you are, okay? And so I just want you to see real quick is that God says that we're to be under his authority. And I thought, how many Christians live under kind of some false dichotomies? And I want you to, this is where it's going to get, I'm going to have to, you know, zone in here, right? All right, focus. Do you think that we ever trust God with our destiny, right? We say, God, I know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible says that no man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ, that it's by grace that we are saved through faith, and it's not of works. We can't earn our way to heaven. He says it's only by faith that we receive the gift. He says it's a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's the plan of salvation, that it's in Christ alone. You reach out by faith. You receive the gift of God. He imparts eternal life. And now we have just trusted God with our eternal destiny. What bigger decision is there in this life? None, right? I mean, your eternal fate wrapped up in that decision to accept Christ. We can trust God simultaneously with our destiny, but wake up every day and never ask him for direction. Now, do you see that? Does anybody see, like, a disconnect there? I can trust God for eternity, but I don't give him any of my time. Is anybody, am I the only one seeing this? Like, we receive the riches of God in Christ, God's best. I mean, his son died on a cross for our sins. He said, when it comes to, like, what's behind the other curtain? Oh, I just grabbed that thing right there. I almost knocked that over. And so when it comes to, like, what's behind the curtain, God said, there's nothing else. I gave you everything that I had in Christ. So we can receive the riches of God, and yet I know some Christians that are just as stingy and greedy as they could be. How could you simultaneously receive from God everything that he has and not want to give anything away? Whether that's in church, whether that's to a family that's in need, whether that's to anyone that you come in contact with, that you see a need that God prompts you to fulfill it, and you say, no, this is my stuff. I made all this stuff. No! See, that's where you don't understand. You could have the same amount of stuff and look at it completely differently. Watch this. If I told you today, your money that's in your bank account today, right? I mean, hopefully you have some, right? If you don't, then you have anxiety this morning, I assure you, okay? And this sermon is for you. But let's just pretend you have some money in your bank account right now. Is that money yours or is it God's? You see, here's what's crazy. If you were to take what is yours and put it under God's authority and say, God, this now belongs to you, how you feel about it would completely change. Would completely change. And what God could do with it would be completely different. Because as long as it's yours, he can't do anything with it. But when you make it his, you got the same amount, but now it's his, and now your worry can be taken away. Why? Because God is an incredible manager. I don't know if you figured this out yet, but he's pretty smart, right? I mean, I know that many of you, like, intellectually, you look at yourself as up here, but let's just give God credit. And he's at least one peg higher than you. Would everybody, can I get an amen on that? That God is just at least one peg smarter than you are, okay? So that means that he knows how to do more with what you have, but you have to trust him with it. In this passage in Matthew 6, I want to marry Matthew 6 and the anxious person with James chapter 1 with the double-minded person. And I want you to see how these two worlds come together. In James chapter 1, it says, if any man of you lacks wisdom, then he should ask God, who gives to all men liberally. He gives to all men liberally. So in other words, if you got a problem, God has an answer. And if you're willing to ask him, he beams down wisdom for your situation. He says, but, when you ask, there's a certain way you have to ask. You have to ask in faith, believing. Because a person who asks but doesn't believe, so we ask God but we don't believe that he can answer, he said he's like a person that's out in the ocean that's tossed to and fro with every wave. He said a person who asks but doesn't believe, he said that person should not expect to receive anything from God. He says, as a matter of fact, a person who prays but doesn't believe is a double-minded person who is unstable in all of their ways. So let's marry the anxious person who lacks trust and doesn't see their value in God with James chapter 1, a person who prays and doesn't believe. So watch what would happen if you were to pray to a God that you didn't believe could answer. This is what you would do. You would say, God, I need your help in this, variable X. I need your help in X. And then as soon as it comes out of your mouth, let's say that you are kneeling down and you're praying, you get up from your prayer time and you walk over and you grab hold of whatever you can grab hold of, you start running around and you're like, oh man, I gotta go. And then you start doing it on your own. Let me ask you this, have you ever worked for somebody that gave you a job to do and then went and did it for you? Has anybody ever worked for a person like that? Now, let me ask it the other way. Are you that person? Are you the person that gives people stuff to do and then you go and do it for them? Is anybody, can I get a witness in here? Yes. Some of you, you know who you are, okay? And, now, you're never empowering someone else when you do that. And so imagine if you prayed to God, you said, God, I need you for this, but then you went and tried to do it for him. Are you under his authority? No, you're not letting him be God. Guess who's being God? You. You're usurping the authority of God. And so this morning I want you to know that until you get under his authority, you're never going to have access to his abundance. So whenever we consider this example of authority, he said that the double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. Have you ever felt like your life was constantly out of balance? Have you ever felt like you just couldn't get it going? I mean, it would like be good for a little while, but then it would always fall off. Have you ever seen someone that their career is like a roller coaster? Hey, by the way, Jeremy, could you turn the air on? It's getting warm in here. So it's a roller coaster. Like the marriage is a roller coaster. Has your marriage ever felt like it's a roller coaster? Like it's good for like a month and then it's terrible for a month? Have you ever felt like your children, like your parenting, it's like a roller, I mean, like, you like some days they're good and then some days they're hellions. I mean, Tim, I'm just going to be honest with you. Is it possible that you're not putting the decision-making apparatus underneath the authority of God? Like, when it comes to your marriage strategy, let's pretend that you have a strategy, okay? Is it the way you were raised? Or have you given any thought to it? Have you ever thought about the blueprint that God has for your relationship, and are you following that blueprint? Because if you're not, then you're just kind of going on your own. I'm going to tell you, there's going to be incredible anxiety if you're just trying to wing it or go on some model that you were raised up in. Because God's authority and God's plan is the absolute best. So how do you get under God's authority? Number one, three-step process. Some of you like steps. Here they are. Acknowledge God is over you. Acknowledge God is over you. Do you acknowledge that God is over you this morning? When you wake up every day, the first words out of your mouth should be in prayer to God saying, God, today is your day. Today is your day. This isn't my day. This is your day. Number two, acknowledge you need God's advice. Acknowledge you need God's advice. Man, some of you are so prideful, you won't even ask God. When your life is spiraling out of control, I mean, it's going down into the black hole of abyss, and some of you are still holding on that you know best. No, you don't, okay? You don't. Let me wake up, all right? You don't know everything there is to know. God's way is above your way, and sometimes God's way is not even logical. We'll get into that in just a little bit. Number three, believe that God's way is always better. You have to believe that God's way is always better. It's better than your way. I promise you, the blessings are better than what you're going to do on your own. And if you're locked into this linear mindset, that is not the life of faith. It is not a progression. I promise you, there's going to be some twists and turns, some things that you didn't see coming. And you have to believe that God's way is superior to your way, or you'll never get to the access point of abundance. I want to illustrate with an example in Matthew chapter 8. There was a Roman centurion that came to Jesus. And for those of you that you know might not know your biblical culture, there's really two groups of people, and that is Jews and Gentiles, okay? Jews and Gentiles. Jews were the people that God chose to bring forth the Messiah. Gentiles were everybody else, okay? Mostly probably in here, everybody on the Gentile side, okay? The Jews were supposed to know who God was and what God's will and what his word said. The Gentiles, they didn't know anything. They just were, you know, living for themselves, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So that was a very Gentile mindset. I mean, America right now, we are a very Gentile-minded country. And so whenever we think of Jews and Gentiles, you have to get this Roman centurion, he was a Gentile. And so that's why this is going to be very important in this message, understanding what authority does. And so this Roman centurion comes to Jesus. So here's a Gentile coming in the presence of Jesus being a Jew. And he says to him, hey, I have a servant that's back at my house and he's paralyzed. Can you help him? And Jesus looks at him and says, sure. I mean, take me to your house and I'll heal him today. And Jesus, the centurion looks at Jesus and says, No, you don't have to do that. He goes, I'm a soldier, and I have men that are under me. I say go, and they go. I say come, and they come. He says, you don't have to go to my house. He said, all you have to do is speak the word. All you have to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, Jesus, speaking to a Gentile, not to a Jewish person, looks at this Gentile who's not supposed to know anything about God. And he says, the Bible says he marveled, and he said, I have not found so great a faith in all of Israel. Now, this is a rebuke and a compliment all at the same time. He said the people that should have known didn't know. And the person that shouldn't have known somehow knew. And what was it about? Authority. Authority. Imagine what you could unlock this morning if you just understood authority. I mean, God is saying that his people didn't understand authority, but a person outside the church did. And I'm telling you, the Bible says that at that very moment, back at the guy's house, the paralyzed guy got up and started walking around. I mean, how many things could you unlock if you knew how to access the authority or the abundance of God? You have to get under what's over you. So that's the quote that's in this morning's message. Until you get under what God has put over you, you will never, never be able to be over what God has put under you. If you want to become a great leader, you have to first learn how to be a great follower of God. Number two, let's talk about access. Let's talk about access. How do you get to the access point? Matthew 6:33 said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So in your seeking is the solution, all right? What you are seeking will determine whether or not you get to the solution. If this morning you walked in here and you are just as happy as a lark, you know, and you're walking through life, just kind of floating through life, but you're not seeking after God at all, whenever problems arise, upon what will you fall back upon? Because if your life has been built on the sand, whenever the storm comes, that house looks great until the storm comes. And so this morning, I want you to know it's so important that you predicate your life on what you're seeking after, and you have to seek the right things. Now, what did he say was the problem area for the person who doesn't seek after the kingdom of God? He says, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. I wonder, does anybody in here struggle with being anxious? Anxious. How are we going to provide for a college fund? How am I going to get to that next level? My marriage feels like it's kind of getting wobbly. I'm looking at my kids, I'm not sure they're all going to make it. I mean, anxious. Even shopping for churches can be anxiety, right? If you haven't ever found a church home, you're shopping in here this morning, I get it. You're trying to find a place that you can plug in. That's there's some anxiety in that. He said, do not be anxious. Now, is he saying that there's a way to live your life where you can have security? Is he suggesting that there's a way that you could live your life and have peace? I want you to consider, if you psychoanalyze this passage, I think that you might find some freedom. I hope you're listening this morning, because this very well might be something that revolutionizes the way you think about all of life. Because I find that this pattern is prevalent in people. You see, whenever you're anxious, it demonstrates a lack of awareness of who you are and who God is. Think about this for a moment. If you're anxious for the food, the clothing, the shelter, all that stuff, imagine what you're really saying is, you are self-deceived into believing that you're in control of it. Think about that. He said, by being anxious, can you add 1 second to your life? But see, whenever you're anxious, you believe you can. You believe that if you run around enough, has anybody ever seen the proverbial person who runs around like a chicken with his head cut off? Has anybody else seen that? Like, you know, like, oh, we've got to go over here. Oh, we got to do this. Oh, and they're like a flurry. They're just a flurry. You know, I mean, my wife compared to me, she is a flurry. I mean, like, sometimes I get nervous just watching her go around the house. It's like, and so it's amazing, right? And I'm like, just slow down. Let's just sit down and talk for a little bit. And so all I want you to get you to see is that whenever you get wrapped up in being anxious, all of a sudden what you're really trying to do is control your life. I want you to just consider for a moment, can you control the fact that your heart is beating this morning? Can you control the fact that you're sitting here breathing and your brain is functioning? I mean, ultimately, when you consider eternity, can you control that? Ultimately, God is in control. And so in order to access his abundance, you have to come to the place. You have to come to the place that you trust that he knows. That he knows. Whenever we were on our recent adventure out there on the mountain, here was an interesting contrast that was observed by Hollis, our children's pastor. He said, we are living in scarcity in a place of abundance. Consider this. We were out there on the mountain 6 days without food, water, shelter. But was there food all around us? Yes. Was there water all around us? Yes. But did we have access to it? No. Why? Because we did not have the right skill set. We did not have the right talent. We did not have the paradigm. We did not have the background. So we were in a place of abundance, but we were living in scarcity. Do you think it's possible that people walk in here every Sunday, and when you really evaluate their life, when you really evaluate their marriage, when you really evaluate their parenting or their careers or their business that they own, whatever it may be, is it possible that God's abundance is all around you, but you're living in scarcity because of your mindset, because of the way you look at life, because of your pride, unwilling to get under God's authority so that you might have access to the all that's available to everyone? Just a thought. He wants you to have access, but you have to seek the right thing. What did he say you're supposed to seek? Anybody remember? The kingdom. Seek the kingdom of God. Now, let's just be honest, okay? Is that a word that we use all the time? I mean, if you go to work on Monday and the boss is like, hey, what's motivating you guys today? And you're like, the kingdom, you know? They're going to look at you kind of weird, right? The next time you're parenting your children and they're like, why should I do that? And you're like, it's the kingdom, you know? It's not going to translate, right? But in Christianity, sometimes we use terminology that's a little different. We say kingdom first around Genesis Metro a lot. You know, whatever's best for the kingdom. What does that really mean? How would you define that? Well, the kingdom is God's agenda. All right, that's God's agenda for the world. And his kingdom is about people. And at Genesis Metro, we say it's all about people. And we live that out by investing our lives, investing our resources, and ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ that we might save as many souls as possible, even in a hospital after a brother has just passed away. What an amazing opportunity to be a part of God's agenda. But, here's the thing about the kingdom. The kingdom will cost you everything that you have in order to gain everything that God will give. So entering into it, you lose all of you in order to gain all of him. Whenever you say kingdom first, what will happen is if you start pursuing after God, you'll start changing the things that you do. There are some bad habits that you're going to have to stop. And then there's some good habits you're going to have to start. If you want to pursue after God, if you want to be a useful vessel in his hands, you can't keep doing the things that you know are wrong. And so if you're going to say kingdom first, that means you're going to have to stop doing the things you know you shouldn't do. And then you're going to pick up things like prayer. You're going to pick up things like giving. You're going to pick up things like serving. You're going to pick up things like being involved in community, because Jesus Christ said community was important. Community, a small group, is how he changed the world. And so I'm pretty sure it was important to him. It should be important to you. And so those are some of the things you're going to pick up. And then it's going to progress. And as you pursue after the kingdom, this is where it gets really fun, that sometimes God has illogical requests if you're going to have to chase after the kingdom. So if you want to chase after the kingdom, eventually God's going to give you a step. And it's going to say, like, this makes no sense, God. Why would you want me to do that? In the Old Testament, there was an example of a guy named Naaman. And Naaman was another Gentile. He was from Syria, and he was a mighty soldier. And he had leprosy. And if you don't know what leprosy is, it's basically the Ebola of the Old Testament. And so here was this guy with leprosy, and he comes all the way from Syria because they've heard of a man in Israel that could cure him. And so he travels all the way over there, and he comes up to this prophet named Elijah, and he says to him, you know what, can you heal me? And he says, yeah, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Now, for those of you that don't know, the Jordan River would be akin to the Red River. Have y'all ever seen the Red River? It's beautiful. It's picturesque. When you're leaving Oklahoma to the promised land of Texas, you see the Red River. Now, I'm from Oklahoma, but I love Texas, okay? So here was Naaman. He said, you want me to dip in this cesspool of a river? He goes, back where I come from, and man, is this not analogous to the way we often negotiate with God? Back where I come from, God, he said, there are rivers there that are beautiful, that are the most clear water in the world. And now he wants me to go dip in this river? He said, I'm done here. This guy has leprosy. He has journeyed a lifetime to meet this prophet. The prophet says, go dip in the river. It seems illogical to him. He says, I'm out of here. And he walks away. And his servant stops him and says this, man, when God puts counsel in your ear, man, when you're getting ready to walk away from your moment, from your miracle, from your life change, I hope that you would have the humility to listen to the people that God puts in your life. His servant said to him, if he would have asked you to do a great thing, would you not have done it? If he would have asked you to climb Mount Everest, would you have done it? Yes. If he would have asked you to go conquer a town, would you have done it? Yes. He goes, but he's only asked you to go dip in the river 7 times. Isn't it worth a shot? I mean, do you hear me this morning? You want to do something great, but you won't do the small things. Man, if you won't do the little things for God, I promise you, you'll never get to the great things. See, God says, if I can trust you with a little, I can trust you with a lot. He goes and he dips in the river 7 times and he comes up, he's healed. He's healed. You see, what did he have to do in order to access God's abundance and healing? What did he have to do? He had to get under what? God's authority. And that authority allowed him access to an answer that was impossible any other way. I close with one last example. If we want to know how to get to our third A, which is abundance. Elijah was sent to this widow in Zarephath, and she also was a Gentile. God was always demonstrating that he really loves everybody and he wants to save everyone, by the way. And so if you're going to be all about the kingdom, sometimes God's going to push you into relationships with people that you're uncomfortable with, and that's really good. You should be flexible enough to want to save everyone, right? Can I get amen on that? All right, so here is the widow of Zarephath. He comes up, the man of God. God sent him specifically to this woman, and he walks into this town, and she's gathering some sticks, and he says, hey, can you go make me something to drink? And she was like, well, you know, I guess. And so she's going off to make him something to drink. He goes, hey, by the way, make me something to eat too. And she snapped. Has any husband ever stepped over a line? Has anybody ever had that definitive line moment where you went one step too far? Like, the drink was okay. And then he said, and make me something to eat also. She's like, ah! And she said, I'm getting ready to cook my last meal because there was a famine in the land. And then me and my son, we are going to die. Have you ever had that moment? Just asking. Elijah said, look, make me something to eat first. And the flour and the oil that you have in your house will not run out. The little bit that you have, God will multiply it, and it will last through the entire famine if you put God first. She went inside. She made the prophet something to eat. She went and gathered the vessels from all of the town. And then she began to pour out the oil. And the Bible says it filled up every container that she had gathered. Now watch this. Abundance was already in her house, but she did not have access to it until she got under the authority of God. Watch this. It's already in your house. What? The answer is already in your house. Abundance is all, you are looking for it, you are chasing after it, you are seeking after it, and you believe it's out there somewhere. No, it's already inside your, matter of fact, what if I go a step further? It's inside you. Abundance is inside you, but you will never access all that God has until you get under his authority. If you would just let your stuff be his, put it in his hand. Watch what he can do. He can multiply things more than you could ever ask or imagine. I would ask everybody at this time to bow your heads and close your eyes and just consider this morning, are you under God's authority? Do you want God's abundance for your marriage? Do you want God's abundance for your children? Are you prioritizing the kingdom of God above your agenda? Honestly, you might have walked in here this morning and you've just never given it any thought. You just think, you know what? I'm just trying to be a good person and I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm not begrudging that. I say kudos to you. But what if I told you there's a whole nother level that you could be experiencing? There's a whole nother level for your family, for all the husbands in here that you could be leading in. And until you get underneath God's authority and you acknowledge him and you acknowledge his son, that you're never going to get there. Man, I want you to think for just a moment and consider this. You could consider that Jesus Christ, whenever we accept him, the Bible says that he's to become number one in our lives. Whenever you got married, I'll ask you a simple analogous question. Did you sign up for second place when you got married? Anybody in here said, I want to come second to my mother-in-law? Anybody sign up for that? No one signs up for second when you get married. The Bible says you're to prioritize your wife above all other relationships. She shouldn't come second to golf. She shouldn't come second to fishing. She shouldn't come second to hanging out with the guys all the time. Wives, your husband shouldn't have to come second to running out of energy so that there's no time left to connect in intimacy. First place means that you prioritize your effort and your energy to please them. Even your kids. Some people make the critical mistake of putting their children above their marriage. If you want to give your children the best gift in the world, show them a healthy marriage where your spouse comes first. Let them take that into their adulthood, and they'll be successful and they'll be happy. So if we in marriage sign up not to be second, but to be first, I want you to think, whenever it comes to your relationship with God, whenever you accepted Christ, you signed up, you said, God, I want you to be first in my life. I want you to be first place in my life. If you signed up and you said, you know what, God, I want you to be first, I just want to ask, how is that impacting your life right now? When we look at your life and look at the fruits that you're producing, would you say that you're under his authority? If not, the evidence of not being under his authority is you're going to feel so unstable. You're going to feel so insecure. You're going to be paranoid about your stuff because you can't trust in you. If you doubt this, how many NFL players who made millions of dollars, how many NBA players that made millions of dollars? Allen Iverson made $130 million in contracts, and he is dead broke. So making more is not the solution. Putting it under God's authority, I promise you, that's the answer. I'd like to take this time and pray for all of you. And let's ask God, say, God, we acknowledge that you alone are the authority for life. Maybe in this moment, there could be a little bit of thanksgiving. Would you guys take a moment and could you thank God for the husband, for the wife, for the children, for the finances, for the church, for the faith, and ultimately, could you thank God for sending his only begotten son to die on a cross so that you might not perish in your sins, but so that you might have eternal life? You see, out of gratitude, you naturally fall under authority. When you start considering all the things that God has done, it is natural to say, God, I just want to live my life out of gratitude. And the way that I can do that is just to do whatever you want. Man, wouldn't it completely change your life if you started living for God's will instead of yours? Lord, we ask all these things in your name. Amen.